Scripture lesson from this week comes from the Old Testament rather than the New Testament. Micah is probably the last book written in the Old Testament, some 300 years before Christ. What shall I bring to come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I bring him burnt offerings, unblemished calves, just a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I dedicate my firstborn to his service for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. So what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. After that scripture is read, the people of Israel wait some 300 years for the coming of John the Baptist and Jesus. But it's a question that resonates with us even today. We have questions about what we should do and how we should do it and why are we here and what we should be thinking. And a wonderful illustration happened this week, and it happened on the Stephen Colbert Show of all places. On the Stephen Colbert Show, Steve from Blue's Clues made an appearance. Blue's Clues was a show that, God, it ran for years. And then as Steve outgrew the job of being Blue's owner and Blue's Clues, his cousin Joe took over. And Blue's Clues just kept going. But Steve just wanted to say, I haven't forgotten you. I still remember. It was good growing up with you way back then. And I think too often we forget that when we're confused, you don't want to just blunder forward. In the words of Steve, you want to go back to where you were. Because every time he would lose something and he would lose his place, he would go back to where he was. And things would come back together. So I go back to the Old Testament today. And I think about what it is that we're supposed to be and how it is we're supposed to be and how was it in the beginning? In the first service, I had a second reading. It was from Genesis. And one of the things that I wanted to understand about Genesis is why it was written. The Old Testament is greatly misunderstood. I can't tell you the number of articles I read about the science of Genesis. And they said, well, the science doesn't make sense. There's too many formulas not listed. And one of my favorite responses comes from a preacher by the name of Tim Keller. He says, if God has explained it in the way it really happened, there wouldn't have been anybody there to understand it. In fact, we're pretty arrogant to think that we would understand it now. It might be a formula we don't even understand yet. So maybe Genesis wasn't written for scientific reasons, but for different reasons. See, Genesis was written for theological reasons. It wanted to explain how it was supposed to be. In Genesis, it talks about God coming to walk through the garden in the cool of the evening. And he expects to find Adam and Eve there. And I get this picture of God walking with Adam and Eve through the garden. But Adam and Eve are scared because they just ate the apple and they're ashamed. and they're hiding. And this wonderful relationship where they just walk through the garden together is lost in that moment. So as we think about how are we supposed to be Christians in this postmodern, screwed up, bewildering world that we live in now? Lesson number one, it's not about you. The world is going to try to tell you that it is, that it's all about you. I talked last week about my truth versus the truth. The world tries to tell you that if you think it's true, it's true. It's not. If you think you can walk across US 23 at rush hour and not get hit by a car, it's not going to make the car not hit you. Self-enrichment only goes so far. Genesis teaches us we were made in the image of God. We were made for relationship with God. We were made to walk with Him in the garden. And we gave that up. So you know what comes later in Genesis after they fall? The Ten Commandments come. Everybody knows the Ten Commandments, right? How many people think they could do all 10? I won't call you out. No one will be. Just how many people could do 5 out of 10? That's because you learned them in a Sunday school class probably someday, and they put the 10 on the wall and said, learn these. That's a lousy way to learn the Ten Commandments because it leaves out something very important. Context. Why did God give them the Ten Commandments? Because God is the eternal killjoy and wanted to make sure you didn't have any fun again? Now, you see, the thing is that the Ten Commandments come. They've been slaves in Egypt for 420 years. God comes in and sends a plague on Egypt, but he spares the Hebrew people and guards them. He takes them out and he sends them through the Red Sea with walls of water on each side like 60 feet high, if Cecil B. DeMille knows what he's talking about. And they come out the other side into the wilderness and they realize they have no food, so God sends them manna. They say this is kind of bland, so he sends them quail too. That's when he gives them the Ten Commandments. Changes the way they look, doesn't it? The God who liberates you, delivers you, feeds you, cares for you, and provides for your every need, then gives you the Ten Commandments. So what are they for? To restore that relationship that was lost in the garden. The Ten Commandments are a guide. Ten Commandments are a guide that takes you back into relationship with Jesus. That's what they're for. So this idea that you get that all you're really given is a list of things you're not supposed to do is missing it. You're forgetting that you're here for a reason. What Genesis tells us about that is that you're here for a reason. You're made in the image of God, and you're made for relationship with God. So what do you think the Ten Commandments are? As you take a look at the Ten Commandments, they're things that take you away from relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image. You shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You won't cheat. You won't steal. You won't murder. You won't covet your neighbors. Oh, it seems every single one of them takes us away from a relationship with God. If you allow yourself to understand who you are, a child of God, whose you are, you belong to God, and that your purpose is to reclaim that image of God and be in relationship with Him, the other stuff starts to make sense. It's not quite as cloudy. One of the things that I love about Scripture is as you get the proper understanding, it starts to dovetail to the other Scriptures. It starts to come together in a big story. If you have a piece of Scripture that seems to be contradictory and seems to push against the other part of the narrative, you probably don't understand it right. And it's okay to admit that you don't understand all Scripture all the time. Nobody does. The next step that's very, very important is the world will tell you this is it. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker that says, whoever dies with the most toys wins? That is the embodiment of the idea that there's nothing beyond this. Does it make it true? No, there is life beyond this. And it matters because we're made in the image of God. C.S. Lewis, I believe it's in Shadowlands, he writes about if we could see each other as we will be when we're resurrected, when this image of God is drawn out of us and all the other impurities are taken away, we'd be tempted to fall down and worship each other because that image of God coming through would be so strong, it would be almost irresistible. There is life beyond this. So, Pastor Reed, why do bad things happen to good people? What is this life about when it seems so confused and in contrast to everything God is and God is about? Doesn't God promise that if you follow Him, everything will be great? It's not in there. I looked really hard. It actually says you should expect troubles. You shall expect conflict. Even Jesus, God Himself, walking in this earth, had opposition and conflict all the time. But what it does is it brings into focus the things that are important. Christian evangelist Tony Campolo tells a story about he and his son, Bart. And Tony is a best-selling author. He has money. His son wanted a bike. Dad has money. I want a bike. Buy me a bike, Dad. Dad wasn't too crazy about that idea. He didn't think that Tony was responsible enough. Tony didn't think Bart was responsible enough to ride a bike yet. So Bart screamed, "Don't you want me to be happy?" Tony said, "No. I want you to be good. If you go around chasing, trying to be happy, you'll never be happy. But if you go around seeking to be good, seeking that image of God, God will make you happy. When you end up doing the thing that you're supposed to be doing, you get a peace that passes understanding, and you get a joy that you can't get anywhere else." I've done countless illustrations of that. One that comes to mind is there was a golfer by the name of David Duval, and he dedicated himself to golf, and he says, "If I could just win a Grand Slam, life would be great." He won the British Open. Became miserable because it didn't give him peace. His career actually fell apart. When he finally found God, he started to like life again. There was a tennis player, his name was Boris Becker. He thought the same thing, only in tennis. He said, "If I could win a Grand Slam event, I'd finally be happy. He won Wimbledon. He went into severe depression, didn't know what to do next. There's a guy named Brad Pitt. Won Golden Globes, won an Oscar, made millions of dollars a picture, married one beautiful woman, then another beautiful woman, only to report in the issue, The Sexiest Man Alive, according to People magazine, if this is all there is, we're in trouble. A man who seemed to have the world by the tail said, if this is all there is, we're in trouble. So this conflict that we feel in life is the truths of the world are thrown in our face that don't match the truths of God. It's supposed to help us, to hone us, to help us to understand what it is we do believe. And it gives us the opportunity to share the real truth that God gives us to people who are desperately searching for it without even knowing that that's what they're searching for. In the end, everything is by God and for God. It's a restoring of that image of God that's in you. It's a restoring of that relationship with God that you were born for. In a world that wants to argue about the science of Genesis, or God is either powerless because bad happens, or he's not good because bad happens, because he can't be both. In the world where we talk about the philosophical theologies of all the world religions, I close with the words of Chick Corea. Chick was a jazz pianist who did many, many arrangements that I loved. I used to listen to him as I drove back and forth to North Carolina. He says, I searched all the religions of the world seeking insight, wisdom, and the secret of life that was escaping me. In the end, I found it was pure and simple. Be humble and be what God made you to be. Or as Micah put it, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And that peace that passes understanding will come to you as well. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come before you today, we admit that the world around us confuses us. Sometimes the things they say make sense and it doesn't square with what you tell us. Help us to remember that you're okay when we're confused and you're okay when we question. Because you know why we were made. Help us to understand that being made in the image of God and being made for relationship with you will bring us that peace. If it's what we seek with our whole heart. And the people of God said, amen. We have given up.